Whose servant am I? I hope that we'll all ask ourselves that question. Whose servant am I? Now that can be answered with another question. Who do I want to please? That will tell whose servant I am. Who do I want to please? Am I seeking to please God or men? Now let's read this verse of Scripture again from Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Who is it that I'm wanting to persuade regarding what I'm having to say? Who is it that I want to be impressed with what I'm saying? Who is it that I care about what they hear? Or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Now he makes this amazing statement. For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, do you hear that? Paul says, if I pleased men, I would not be the servant of Christ. Now, do I want you to be pleased with me? Yes, I do. If I love you, I want you to approve of me. I want your approval. If I love you, anybody you love, you want their approval. Am I indifferent about what you think? Of course not. I love you, and I want you to rejoice in the message that I bring. But if that's my aim, pleasing you, I'm no servant of Christ. Now notice the first word in this sentence is for. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. For what he's about to say is predicated on what had previously been said in verses 6 through 9, and that's why this for is there. So let's kind of refresh ourselves on what he said. He said beginning in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now the only gospel there is the grace of Christ. Amen? That's the only gospel there is. How that salvation is by the free grace of God. Saving grace. Electing grace. Justifying grace that actually makes me just before God. Redeeming grace that actually pays for all my sins. Calling grace that calls me and gives me life. Preserving grace that keeps me and will not let me go. That's the only kind of grace there is saving grace. And that's the gospel. The gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved. I love the grace of God. Now he says in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. These are churches that he had founded, the churches of Galatia. And he was brokenhearted over what he was seeing taking place. And he said, this other gospel is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Any deviation from grace is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. Add one work to grace, and it's no longer grace, is it? Now, I want to tell you about the grace the Bible speaks of. That he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ is the grace where everything is done by grace. Works don't count. They really don't count. The beginning of my salvation doesn't begin with my will. It begins with the grace of God. In the middle of my salvation, or doing what we're doing right now, if I grow in grace, I'm growing in grace. I don't make myself more holy or more pleasing to God by my works. I don't become holier by the things that I do. Salvation's by grace. If I put a work there, it's no longer grace. When I get to the end of my salvation and I stand before God in judgment, if I'm rewarded some higher reward because of some personal obedience here on earth, that's works. Grace does not allow any human works to get any of the glory. And any deviation from that, it's no longer the grace of God. Now, we're getting ready to have a Bible conference in a couple of weeks, and I thought about the first Bible conference, or what's close to the first Bible conference, in Acts chapter 15. What was the subject? The subject was this. Remember, those Judaizers had come saying, true, you're saved by faith, but you also have to keep the law. And the theme of that meeting, where they all convened together, was just how much of salvation is by grace. You know, I like the name of this church. The Todd's Road Grace Church. Well, are you part of a denomination? No. No. Where you can get a denomination in the Bible? You can't argue for that in the Bible. But I tell you what, we do believe in the grace of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, look what Paul goes on to say in verse 8. He was talking about those who would pervert or change or modify the gospel of Christ. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. Now, Paul, that seems so narrow-minded. That seems so unsympathetic towards the needs of humanity. How can you talk that way? Well, Paul tells us, well, right now am I persuading men or God? Am I seeking to please men with what I'm saying? If I were this pleasing men, I would not be the servant of Christ. If I'm a man pleaser, I'm not the servant of Christ. If I'm seeking to accommodate men and try and make the gospel more attractive and more appealing to them, you know what I am? I'm a man pleaser. I'm a man pleaser. Most of what goes on under the name of Christianity is nothing more than Christianized humanism. That's about all you can call it. Christianized humanism, where man is the center, man's happiness is the great goal, and salvation hinges on man's will and not God's will. Paul says, if I'm bent on pleasing men, I'll accommodate and modify my message to achieve that end. And if that's what I'm about, I cannot be the servant of Christ. And notice the language. He didn't say I won't make a very good servant of Christ. He said, if I'm a man pleaser, I'm not the servant of Christ. I don't know him. I'm not one of his. Now, I'm either the servant of men or I'm the servant of Christ. You do. You're either the servant of man or the servant of Christ. You cannot serve both. They are mutually exclusive to one another. You can't be the servant of Christ and the servant of men. And you cannot be the servant of men and also be the servant of Christ. Now, let me remind you something. God's chief end is not my happiness. It's His own glory. The cry of the 24 elders in Revelation 4:11 is, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. That's what God does. He does all things for His own glory and for His own pleasure. Now, I'm thankful that salvation... The reason God saves people, yes, He loves sinners. He loves men for Christ's sake. He loves those in Christ. He loves those who are united in Christ. But the reason God saves sinners is to manifest who He is. If there were no salvation of sinners, we couldn't really truly know the character of God. What would we know of grace if he didn't save sinners, which is such a glorious thing, the grace of God. What would we know of the forgiveness of sins if he didn't save sinners? What would we know of his mercy if he didn't save sinners? What would we know of his wisdom if he didn't make a way to be just and yet justify the ungodly? His purpose in all he does is to glorify himself. Now, I'm thankful we benefit greatly from what he does. Aren't you thankful for his salvation? We benefit greatly in it. But his motive is his own glory. And any lesser motive would be beneath the dignity of God. It's right for him to seek his own glory. Now, if I'm seeking my own glory, it's wrong. It's evil. But it's right for him to seek his own glory because of who he is. He is God over all, blessed forever. Now, what is most important to God? His own glory. He said, my glory I'll not share with another. He's not going to share it with you, me, or anybody else. The scripture says we're saved to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's God's chief end in what he does. We're saved to the praise of the glory of his grace. I love thinking about this. I know this is so. When I stand in glory, I'm going to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I'm going to be the biggest example of just how much salvation is by grace. Now, I know some of you would argue with me there, and you think you'll be the biggest example, but I'm thinking I'm the biggest example of just how much salvation is all of the grace of God. What's most important to God? His Son. The glory and the honor of his Son. Would you turn with me for a moment to Isaiah 42? I was just reading this and was so blessed in what it said. So I want to get it incorporated into my sermon somehow. It was such a blessing. Isaiah chapter 42, these first 8 verses. God says, behold, and when he says behold, don't you reckon we ought to behold? Shouldn't we perk up? Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. I love the way he calls the Son his elect. My chosen, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That's talking about his justifying work of grace. He'll bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. He didn't come to draw attention to himself, but to glorify his Father. That's why he came. I think that's beautiful, the way he's not going to cry or try. Everybody hear me. Everybody see me. He came to glorify his Father. That was his only purpose. Verse 3 says, a bruised reed shall he not break. This is quoted in Matthew chapter 12. And the smoking flax shall he not quench. Now, what is more weak and useless than a bruised reed? It can't hold up anything. It has no strength. What about a smoking flax? A candle, when it's just about to go out and it starts smoking and it stinks and it's so weak. But yet our Lord promises, because he's so merciful and so gracious, he says, that bruised reed, I won't break. That smoking flax that's so weak and just doesn't put out any light at all, and it's nothing but a bad smell, he says, I won't put it out. Rather, I'll keep it going. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Now, that smoking flax and that bruised reed is going to stand in judgment day perfect before God. Perfectly righteous. And that's the truth. He says in verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. You know, there's no way the Son of God can fail at anything he's doing. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. He's incapable of failure. He's not going to be discouraged. He's not going to be frustrated because his will was not done. His will is always done. Exactly what he wants to do is what is done. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord. This is who God is pleased with. He that created the heavens and stretched them, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, the light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that's my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to the graven images. Now that's who he delights in. That's who he's pleased with. You know, we're who wants to please God? Now let me give you a hint right now. The only way you're going to please God is if you're in him. This is something every believer knows that the unbeliever doesn't know. This is the mystery of godliness. The only thing God is pleased, the only one God is pleased with is Christ and those in him. Now let me try to give an example of what I'm trying to talk about. I hope that in preaching this sermon, I'm serving the Lord. That's what I want to do. I want to be his servant. I want him to be pleased with what I'm saying. Now, is the Lord pleased with this sermon? Now, I've sought the Lord in this. I don't know how it'll end up. You know, when preachers get up and said, I've got a message for you, and I think, well, we'll find out afterwards. You know, I mean, I don't know how, you know, I hope I've got a message from the Lord. But I know this. I've prayed. I've studied. I've done my best. I've tried to give a clear exposition of this passage of Scripture. Will the Lord accept this sermon because of that? No. I don't believe there's error in it. I believe this is the very truth of God, and it doesn't have error in it. Now, will the Lord accept this sermon because there's no error in it? No. I hope my motive is his glory. Does he accept this sermon because I've got a good motive? If I do? No. There's only one thing that's pleasing about this sermon. If Christ takes it and makes it acceptable for the Father. That's it. If he takes it and covers it with his righteousness and puts away the sin that's in it through his blood, there's one reason this sermon will be accepted. For Christ's sake. No other reason. Now, if you want to learn anything about pleasing God, you're going to have to know what pleases him. If I'm going to learn anything about what pleases God, I'm going to have to learn what pleases him. Jesus Christ pleases the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And beloved, if you're in Jesus Christ, God is well pleased with you. He's satisfied with you. He's not looking for anything else. He is well pleased. Now, God is pleased with his word. I want to have some understanding of what it is God's well pleased with. God's well pleased with his word. I can't remember, Psalm 132 or Psalm 113. I wish I would have written it down, but this is a scripture. You can look it up. I don't have the scripture reference, but it says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God is well pleased with his word. If I'm going to please God, it's going to have to be somehow connected with his word. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Dare we add to it? Dare we subtract from it? I love several scriptures in the New Testament, like in Romans chapter 9. It says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Now wait a minute, didn't God say it? Yeah, it was God who said it. But I love the way the scripture says, the scripture saith. the scripture preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." What a glory. When scripture speaks, God speaks. Same thing. What about the Lord when he's tempted by the devil three different times with those three different temptations? What did he say? "It is written." What a high view the Lord had of the scriptures. "It is written. It is written." Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." It's impossible. But by faith, by me, God giving me faith, enabling me to actually trust His Son as everything I need to make me accepted before God. I'm relying on Him. I'm pleasing to God. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But by faith, we please Him. Now, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you when we first came to you, preaching the gospel." 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as I understand it, he is writing this 3 weeks after he had been there. And they got ran out of town. And that's, somebody that's supposed to know said that. But it says in verse 2, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Now, Paul didn't preach what men wanted to hear. He preached what men needed to hear. May God give me the grace and you the grace to do that. And then he said, "For our exhortation, our preaching, was not of deceit or error. It was not of uncleanness. It was not in guile." Bait is where we get that word from. You know, that's what most people do when they're fishing. They bait the hook so the fish can't tell what it is. That's what most preaching is. It's baited up so you can't tell what it is. Paul says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." We were allowed by God to be put in trust with the gospel. He gave us this sacred trust, the gospel. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he identifies the gospel as this: how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, I heard a preacher on the radio the other day said the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. No, it's not. No, it's not. You can't get that from the scriptures. Paul said it's how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. I just read one. "He shall not fail nor be discouraged." Everybody he died for must be saved. "He shall not fail nor be discouraged." It's how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, any doctrine, any method that detracts from this, that detracts from his glory, is being a man-pleaser. Look what it says in verse 5. "For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children." Now, the fact that Paul said, "If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ," that tells us that there was a time when that's what he was doing. Turn back to Galatians chapter 1. He says in verse 13, Well, let's read verses 10 through 13. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, I assure you, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It was not derived from any human source. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and I profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation. Being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers, I was getting somewhere, but it was all man-pleasing. That's all it was. Nothing more than that. Trying to impress the flesh and nothing more. Now, all of his religion was nothing but that. Man-pleasing. Now, I ask myself a question. Am I a man-pleaser, or do I want to seek to please God? Now, I say to myself, if you really wanted to please God, you wouldn't see it anymore. Seems that way, doesn't it? If you really wanted to please God, you wouldn't sin anymore. Well, I don't want to sin anymore. I don't. But I know I will. And I know you will too. I'm not excusing it. I'm not saying it's okay. But if you're in the flesh, you will sin. As long as we live in these bodies, we will. It doesn't excuse it in any way. So do I still want to please God? Even though I sin, it seems like if I really wanted to please God, I'd stop sinning. Well, I really want to please God. I know that. I really want to please God. And I know this. I have some understanding of how I can please God. I have some understanding of how I'm going to hear Him say to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou in to the joy of thy Lord." I'm going to hear those words. And so is everybody else that's in Christ. That's how you hear those words, by being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing that is. Where did I take my glasses off? There they are. Couldn't see them. Can't see my notes without glasses. The true service of God is founded on a right understanding of the gospel. Now, I want to be His servant. I want to be a true servant of God. Now, if I'm a man-pleaser, I can't be one. He already told us that. But what is a true servant of God? How can I be a true servant of Christ? Well, first of all, by grace. That's simple enough, isn't it? The only way you or I will be a true servant of Christ and not be controlled by being man-pleasers is by the grace of God. And I'm being a servant of Christ when I stop being a man-pleaser in our preaching, Now, like I said, I want you to be pleased with my preaching. I really do. But that's not my aim. My aim is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. What I say about Him, what I say regarding His truth, that's who I want to be pleased with my preaching. Now, I don't want to be a man-pleaser. I want to be somebody who wants to please the Lord Jesus Christ in all that I say. Now, in our works, who are we pleasing? You know, I thought of this passage of Scripture. I don't think I've ever said this the way it ought to be said, but you know that Scripture in Matthew chapter 5 where the Lord says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now most folks, they let their light so shine before men that they may glorify themselves. I don't want to do that. I want to let my light so shine before men that they may see my good works and glorify my Father. And if they're glorifying me, I've done it in such a way to bring glory to myself. I'm sure of that. Turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 25. Beginning in verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. 4. I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? We're not aware of doing anything. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Now, there are 4 things I want to point out about that passage of Scripture. First, salvation accomplished before we even experienced it. Don't you love that? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That lets us know that it is not by our works. It was given to us before we had any works, good or bad. And we inherit it. We don't earn it. We inherit it. And the second thing I would like to point out is union with Christ. Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. He didn't say it's as if you did it to me. If you're a believer, how I treat you is how I treat Jesus Christ himself. That's how real union is. You're one with him. If I mistreat you, I mistreat him. Oh, may the Lord deliver me from that, and may we enter into the joy of this thing of being united to Christ, all that he is, I am. As he is, so are we in this world right now, united to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Now, the third thing that I would notice in this is humility. They didn't know they'd done any of these things. They really didn't. They didn't have a clue. You know, if you hear that passage of Scripture and think, man, you know, I'm doing pretty good here. You missed it altogether. You've missed it altogether. They didn't even know they'd done any of these things. If you think you've done these things, I guarantee you haven't. I'm sure of it. If somebody's thinking, oh, I'm afraid I haven't done these things, well, you have. And somebody's thinking, I've done them, you've not. You've not. They weren't aware of it. But look at verse 35 through 37 again. This is more than anything else. This is what we do in the preaching of the gospel. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. This is what we do when we preach the gospel. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me with the very righteousness of Christ. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, locked up, unable to get out, and you came unto me. Now, why would we preach the gospel of Christ to Christ? Well, if I preach the gospel to you, and you're one of his, I'm preaching the gospel to Christ, the body of Christ. And who is it really that I want to be impressed with the message I bring? Christ himself. This is a glorious picture of the preaching of the gospel. We're pleasing Christ. Now, I say to every believer, I may be the preacher right now, but you're just as involved in the preaching of the gospel as I am. The servant's primary purpose in life is to please his master. Never been a better master. Never been a poorer servant. But oh, that my one desire is to please my master. Now, here is our rule of life, what pleases him. You know, I touched on this at the first of the message. If you love somebody, if you really love them, you crave their approval. And if you don't crave their approval, you do not love them. May we all be someone who craves the approval of Jesus Christ. And oh, that he fulfilled may see the travail of his soul in me, and with his work contented be, as I with my dear Savior. But let me relieve you also, because we think, how can he ever be approve of me and be pleased with me? How could that be? Don't forget, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, and God, the holy, glorious God, is well pleased right now with everybody in Christ. So I'm not going, I want him to be pleased with me. I love him. I want him to be pleased with me. But I know all of his pleasure with me is in the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that we might be found in thy Son. Lord, we ask that our one desire is to please thee. And Lord, we know that the only way we can please you is in thy blessed Son. Lord, deliver us from being men pleasers. Lord, it would be so easy to fall into that trap, but deliver us from that and cause us to seek only thy glory. Bless this message for Christ's sake. Give us hearing ears and receptive hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, you're going to get that hymn I just named? Okay.